Today, we continue our Bible teaching sessions in the series Keys to Fulfillment, hosted by Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's topic is The Image of God Restored. Follow along with us if you have your study notes in hand, or if you still need them, they may be downloaded at drvictormatthews.org. Now let's continue our study with Dr. Matthews.
We have been now talking this weekend about the keys to fulfillment. Last night, we reminded ourselves of the context in which we must work. And that context has two very important facets to it. The first is the all-inclusive plan of our Heavenly Father to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn that and fit into it and be very, very practical in the way we implement that. The second facet is that we must know the basic characteristic of the true and the living God who has revealed himself to us, and that is that he is absolute in love, therefore he is good, and what he does in our lives is goodness. We must affirm that in spite of what our old nature states and how we are under pressure to believe otherwise. He is good. This morning, we reminded ourselves that we were created by God as a person and as a spiritual person. Here's what we were working on. This is who we are. We are a person, and our basic self is not physical or emotional or mental or rational. It is spiritual. Now, that is a direct contradiction to almost all of our experience. But our experience is largely determined by the fall, and we have to believe the Bible, in spite of all of this, that we are basically and fundamentally spiritual people. Now, the next session is that we reminded ourselves that we were fallen. What has happened is that we have been created in the image and likeness of God, where he would be at the center of our life, theonomy. He would be our authority, our motivation and goal. All of life would revolve around, all of our life would revolve around him. He would be at the center of our life. The fall precipitated the opposite of that, autonomy, where now we are our authority, motivation and goal, and we demand that all of life, even God, revolves around me. We are so self-centered that we demand that even God submit to our plans and purposes. And it's very evident that happens in all of our lives. How easy it is to live the Christian life as long as what I want fits into the Christian life. But as soon as Christianity cuts across what I want, we are all willing to junk it for some reason, for some period of time. And that's what it means to be a sinner. And we all fall into that every day. So we have to understand the terrible, horrendous destruction that has come into our lives and how complete that really is. And now we have to understand a very important thing about all of that, then, and that is in the fall. In the fall, we transferred the authority from God to ourselves. How necessary it is to see that. Augustine, when he's writing in the Confessions, talks about the fact that now we imitate God. We try to play God in our lives by thinking that we are the authority for life when we are not. We transferred authority from God to ourselves, and then we transferred the source of authority from the intellect to the emotions. I want you to think about that, but I'll pick that up now a little bit tonight and tomorrow. And then, of course, we become vulnerable to external control. How necessary it is that we realize that and think about it. Now, take the material I've given you just now, and let's take a look at it, and then we'll get into the Bible and see a number of verses here. This is the next step, the fourth sheet now that we're working on in this series. It has to do with redemption and the fact that the image of God is restored in your life and mine. Notice in the introduction, capital A, when we consider the meaning of our sinful rejection of God in the light of his absolute holiness, we cannot fathom the love that would make our redemption possible. God has not rejected us. He has come to rescue us. Now, this is where it's very crucial for us not to give way to what is very common in our lives, and that is to doubt the goodness of God. God is not against us. He's for us. And he's demonstrated that very clearly in the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, sending the Holy Spirit, bringing the church into existence, giving us the written word of God, and then bringing us through conviction and regeneration into a living relationship with himself. He has come to rescue us, and his providential work in our lives, just hour by hour and day by day, is to implement that rescuing. Now, some of the ways that he's trying to rescue us causes us to be suspicious that he's not working for our good. Many times things happen to us that we say, well, how can this be for my good? But we have to believe in his goodness, and everything that he does is goodness. It's a manifestation of goodness. Now, we all go through times of very serious trial on this. We have things happen to us that seems to us to be just the opposite of what we really need. Sometimes we can't understand our mental and our emotional and our physical problems. We can't understand the problems we have in the family or our interpersonal relationship problems or just the problems we have spiritually in trying to walk with God. All of us have a variety of these, but we need to keep in mind the context that we talked about last night. And that is the absolute goodness of God, and to believe this and trust him for it. Now, capital B, it is vitally important in all of our discussion of redemption to remember that we have been recreated according to the former pattern, that's in the Garden of Eden, of the image of God. This also means that we have been reestablished in the eternal plan to bring glory to God by giving Jesus Christ his preeminence in all things. So regeneration in the Bible is looked upon as a recreation. We have not only been created originally in the image and likeness of God, we discussed a great deal of that now in the first session this morning, that God made us as a person and as a spiritual person. We were created and designed by God to fit into his eternal plan that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that in that we would be fulfilled people and happy people. And now our recreation in regeneration fits right into that. But it is not an automatic thing. Sanctification carries on in your life and mine, the matter of regeneration, so we have to work out our salvation. We have to learn to develop the potential of that. And that is not an easy thing. I'm going to be the last one in the world to say that Christianity is easy to live. It is much easier to live as a non-Christian than it is to live as a Christian. Now, that's because of deception and everything else. It's a lot easier to live the daily life as a Christian or non-Christian. To live as a Christian is one of the hardest things to do. But it is the happiest way of living. It's the most fruitful, the most productive way of living. But I tell you, it is really a very, very difficult way of living. But we have within us now the potential to be a good person. Remember we talked about that now? And a creative person, and a fulfilled person, and a person living in fellowship with God. Well, now the biblical statement. Let's work on that for a moment. The scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's take a look at that in our Bible, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. Now, here we have a summary of what this means to be a redeemed person. 2 Corinthians 5. And I'd like to start reading in verse 17 instead of 18, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, so he draws a conclusion. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the very thing we're talking about, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here is the complete recreating work of God that has come to pass in your life and mine. Now, this may not have seemed, perhaps you didn't see this as very significant in the moment it happened, but it had profound significance. Terribly profound significance when God made us into a new creature. And it will take forever for us to start to realize the significance of that relationship that was reestablished when God came into our lives and took us as creatures of death and made us creatures of life. and took us out of our relationship with Adam, which had to do with death and slavery and alienation and all of that. We talked about that in the second session this morning, and brought us into what it meant to be a member of his kingdom, the kingdom of light, and to walk with him. So we are a new creature. Now, how has that come to pass? Verse 18. All things are of God, talking about his providence there, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, explaining that verse now, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, through not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now to explain that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And all of those verses are now explained by, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this is a very, very wonderful thing to see. To see that when Jesus Christ came into the world, when we were in this state that I've put on the board now each time. Pardon me, I got the wrong one here now. Not only that, I hear wrong pile here. That Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative. And we see that he came with divine approval. He came as the approved Son of God from the past. Everything of the Old Testament pointed to him and approved of him as our representative. And everything that he did was a manifestation of his representative work, and everything that was said to him from heaven came as our representative. Now, the reason why that was absolutely necessary is this, that we in our fallen state, as we considered now in the last session, that we were exposed to judgment, separation, death, hell, and eternal loss. And when Jesus Christ came into the world as our representative, this is what happened. He came to take the place of us as our representative so that all of our judgment, separation, death, hell, eternal loss fell upon him. This is what Gethsemane was all about, where he had to make a final decision as to whether he was going to go through with that. And even the thought of it almost killed him in Gethsemane. He almost died in Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood. Not that he didn't want to, but in the realization as to how serious that was going to be and what was going to happen to him. And how serious it was for him as the God-man to make the final decision in Gethsemane that he was going to go through with that. His life was a life of faith, quite different from us, but still a life of faith because he was the God-man. And he learned to obey his Father by the things that he suffered, Hebrews 5:9. Now, because of this, he had to make a final choice, and God gave him that choice in Gethsemane. And the very thought of what was going to happen to him on the cross almost killed him. And so when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died under your judgment, suffered your separation, died your death, suffered your hell, and entered into the experience of your eternal loss. Well, all of that happened so that this might come to pass, that through Jesus Christ we might receive every good thing, peace, acceptance, life, heaven, gain. Instead of judgment, we have received peace. Separation, acceptance. Instead of death, life. Instead of heaven or hell, heaven. And instead of eternal loss, eternal gain. That has all come to us through the representative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This simply means now, if I can get all of this on the board, that God has come into our life, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and that through his birth he identified himself with us in our slavery. Jesus Christ entered into the sphere in which we were living, into our slavery. He entered into that through his birth, that through his passion, that the God-man through his passion might enter in through the cross that I have there in the middle, into leading us into the freedom that we could not gain ourselves. And this is the representative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are around these tables today, in this month of August, in this year of 1980, valued with all of the value of the representative work of Jesus Christ. And yet sin has so profoundly gotten into your life and mine that occasionally we have something more important than God, more important than this. And that's what happens when we sin. Now, we have to realize this terrible conflict in our life. We have to realize that we still lapse back occasionally into autonomy, that is, thinking of ourselves as more important than God, into wanting our own way, being that old lost person again. We just have to understand the terrible things that have happened. So when we come to the Bible, we realize that the basic relationship is between God and ourselves. There it is, between God and you. What it means to be in Christ is that we have been brought into a living relationship like that. We are in Christ. And being in Christ, we have all of the blessings. And there it is, where it states there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? So every good thing has come to us because we are not in ourselves. We are in Christ. He then is our representative. Now this means that in your life and mine, we have a twofold pattern. And that involves us now in choices that we're talking about. And we'll continue this now until tomorrow noon. There are certain choices. Basically now, there are only two. The patterns that come to us from redemption, the new birth, the working of the Holy Spirit, the blueprint of the Bible, and the patterns of life that come to us from the fall. And these patterns are very, very strong in our lives. All of us have these patterns, these structures of how we have certain perspectives of life, how we implement these patterns, some sinful, some the patterns of grace. And that presents us now, because we're redeemed people, with a great variety of choices. Now, through this work of the Lord Jesus, we have been presented now with a provision. And this provision now enables us, on the basis of the crucifixion, to make some choices. Instead of living as a selfish person, he expects us to make choices where we are implementing every day in our life the patterns of love. Instead of being self-centered, living as a spoiled, whiny child in the presence of God, that we step up on world history as a responsible Christian and choose to put him at the very center of our life and live that way. Stop thinking and being preoccupied with having our own way and living the kind of a life he wants us to learn, to lay our sinful self and desires aside. Now, don't forget, I'm not talking about any form of legalism or asceticism. I'm not talking about that. That's not the way this is done. We'll talk more about that now tomorrow, how it's done. Instead of living a life of lust, this is not only now immorality, although that is a decisive part of all of our life, I mean desires that are out of the will of God. It may be religious desires out of the will of God. Wanting to do Christian service so that I'm accepted. Wanting for people to approve of me by doing things out of the will of God. All of that is what I put under the rubric of the old English word lust. That is desiring something for myself that is out of the will of God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be fulfilled people. But that's in the will of God. I can only be fulfilled in the will of God. I need to have attention paid to me, but that's in the will of God. We need to do that for everyone. We need to be praised and for people to appreciate us and to thank us and to enter into relationships like that. But that's in the will of God. I should not manipulate people so they praise me. That is now in the left-hand column. I must not only know I must be through with lust and make the right kind of a decision on the basis of the crucifixion and all that redemption means, so I can live a life of purity. Not just moral purity, but purity in all the areas of my life. Not being a dishonest person. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Not subtly working to manipulate people or intimidate them. To make sure that I am not working deceitfully in any way. Another one, instead of anxiety, I can live with peace in my life, peace. Instead of being always uptight, to learn what it means to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live with the realization of the providence of God, even though things may not be going well for me in certain areas of my life, but not to get hung up on anxiety and worry, but to live with the peace of God in my life. Instead of pride, to live with humility. And this is a very difficult thing because pride takes on many, many faces in your life and mine. It wears many hats. It has many aspects. We can be so proud of our humility that we are always pointing to ourselves. Socrates was talking to Diogenes about this, who professed to be a very, very humble person, so humble that he wore all kinds of cast-off clothing. Socrates finally said, "I can see your pride through the holes of your cloak." And how true that is. We're all like that. We want to demonstrate our humility. And by that, we're just proving our proud nature. We're all proud. We have to choose, and we can live through the crucifixion and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus as people of humility. Instead of living with self-pity, praise. We don't have to be always whining and thinking that the whole world is set against me and nobody realizes how great I am. How easy it is to be a person of self-pity. We are always complaining. You know, the person with self-pity is always complaining. Nothing is ever right. Have you ever noticed that? Nothing is ever right in the life of the person who is engaged in self-pity. And what that really means is that they stand in judgment upon God. The person who's filled with self-pity has the attitude that they never get what they deserve. This weather, I deserve better weather than this. You know how that goes? I deserve better weather. I deserve better children than I've gotten. I deserve a better job. Nobody's yet recognized my genius. A lot of times as leaders in the church, we think that. I don't have a person in church who recognizes how great my sermons are. You know, if only I had some intelligent people here, it would be different. I would be recognized for my greatness. Teachers are like that, you know. They want the dean to sit in on the class so the dean can recognize how great they are. What does that grow? It grows out of that terrible, horrendous sin of self-pity. Now, we've just got to stop whining like that as a little spoiled child. That has its origins in the fall, that pattern of the fall. And we're all structured by that. We have to learn to be a person of gratitude and praise and believe in the goodness of God and believe in the providence of God. And then we live with enslavement in a great variety of ways where things are not under our control. We've allowed sin to come into our life and we have lost our freedom to this. And so now God expects us to learn how to make these kind of choices that I've talked about, where we can be people of freedom. Now, this goes back to the one we've just seen here. That is the necessity of choice. We all have patterns that come not only from redemption, but patterns that come from the fall. And we have to learn to break those patterns. Patterns of thinking, emotional patterns, patterns of response to people. Now, we all are ingrained with this, and we grow up with this. But it doesn't mean that we have to go on like this. We can break these patterns in a very, very clear way so that we don't live in the left-hand column, but we live in the right-hand column. That's what God expects us to do. Well, basically and fundamentally, it is something like this now in the Bible, that the cross, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and I'm thinking here of the crucifixion as his redemption, presents us with a decision. And that is my will or God's will. And it's basically the fruit of the Spirit in the right-hand column over against these fundamental characteristics of sinfulness, which is selfishness, depression, anxiety, complaining, lust, all the rest of it. And instead of that, we can live in the right-hand column through the fact that we have been reconciled to God. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to take that and now run with it. By the grace of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I practice the book and the blueprint of the Bible, then this will become more and more experiential. It'll not be just a transparency that we see on the screen. It will start to become my daily experience, that right-hand column, not the left, the right-hand column. And this means now that we have to pray this into actuality. We have to make decisions of faith so that it becomes a part of our life. Well, Take back on the sheet now. Take a look at this. The character of our redemption, first of all, number one, is personal. That is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to redeem persons. And how wonderful it is to see that. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to redeem us. I want you to see this verse, and that's Galatians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to Galatians now, the next book, in the second chapter, in the 20th verse. And Paul makes this as personal as it really is in the Bible, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am, or, good translation, have been, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that's the key now, to realize that Jesus Christ has given himself for us. So here, let me put that on the board now so we can see that. Jesus Christ has given us not just a package of salvation, he's given us himself as a person. And in himself, he's given us salvation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, the church, the Bible, and every good thing. Everything came into our lives. But this has come into your life and mine basically and fundamentally as a potentiality, as a resource that has to be developed. And it has to be worked on. We have to understand what it is and then work with it. It's a great tragedy when you see a person who has not realized what they have in their relationship with God, and they have not been in a kind of a church where they've been taught, they're not in a situation where that means very much to them, and they do not understand what this means, where they've never really learned to pray, never learned to read the Bible, never learned to win people to the Lord, never learned to have the joy of the Lord. It's a great tragedy when you see that. I sometimes weep on the inside when I have to talk with an older person where it is really quite too late to go back and reestablish the old, to break the old patterns and reestablish new patterns. And it's a great tragedy when you see the loss in a person who professes to be a believer, and we have no right to say they're not, but if they say they are, and yet they have not developed the wonderful potentiality of what it means to have Christ, the Son of God, their Redeemer, their priest, in their life. What a tragedy that is. Well, our redemption is characterized, first of all, by that characteristic that it is personal. Now, you need to accept the fact that when Christ died upon the cross, that he died with you in mind. That's what Paul says here. He loved me and died for me. He gave himself for me. Now, in the infinite plan and purpose of God, when Jesus Christ was dying, according to this verse in Isaiah 53, he had you in mind. He could look down through that infinite understanding that the Holy Spirit gave to him. And a part of what consoled him upon the cross is that what he was doing would rescue you. It's personal. Now, we need to make it just as personal as that in our life. Number two, it's historical. That is, Jesus Christ died and rose again as our representative in historical transactions. Now, it's very important for us to realize that the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost is just as historical as this retreat. Now, there will be a time in the future when all of us will look back to this weekend and we will remind ourselves of being here and the lovely building in which we are, where we're housed, and the lovely food we have and the good time that we're having together. We'll look on it as a historical occurrence. Now, the crucifixion and the resurrection was exactly like that. It was historical. If we had been there, and if we were the one that was recruited to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus when he couldn't carry it, we would have gotten slivers in our shoulder and in our hands from carrying that cross. Now, we have a tendency of thinking of this as a religious truth. Well, it is, but that's the symbol of it. It happened as realistically as anything in history. Thirdly, it is once for all. Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion and resurrection, redeemed his people in a single representative transaction. Now, it didn't happen many times. It happened only once, and in that, he has redeemed all of those who will ever believe upon him. It is a once-for-all transaction. Now, it's very necessary that we affirm that, because it is so valuable in the Bible for us to see that. Personal, historical, and a once-for-all transaction. Well, what are the products of this? Number one, the reality of our identification with Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. It means we, that is the old I, we died in the crucifixion, and the old man or the old nature was dealt with. Now, it's important that we believe that and understand that and not allow our problems and our confusion and our difficulties and circumstances to override this great truth. When the Lord Jesus died, the old Vic Matthews died 1,900 years ago. And when I, as a young man, came to the assurance of salvation through receiving Jesus Christ, that was applied to me. And in his crucifixion, he dealt with my old nature. And when I became a believer, that became a reality in my life, and it became the experience in my life. And now I need to learn all through my life what that means and choose to break the old patterns of sin that are left over in my life from my old nature, and that's what's called the flesh now in the Bible, to break those old patterns of action and not to live like the old patterns of action. The reason for it, the old nature has been dealt with. I don't have to agonize in the presence of God and pray that he would break the old nature and crucify me. I was crucified with Christ. And that is a once-for-all historical transaction that was highly personal, and that came to pass. You died in the Lord Jesus. Now, we have the leftover patterns. That's why Paul said, I see in my body certain manifestations of the principle of sin, the law of sin in my members. Now, a law is a pattern of action. Out on the freeway here, it's 55 miles an hour. That law is a pattern of action that we've got to follow if we're going to be right with civil law. Now, the law of sin is the pattern of action of sin. And Paul said, who's going to deliver me? And what can break this pattern of action? And he ends up that seventh chapter by praising the Lord Jesus Christ who delivered him. Dr. Lee, the great Southern Baptist preacher, when he went to Palestine for the first time many years ago, he went alone. He obtained a guide. They traveled all through that part of the country, and they became very good friends. Finally, the time came when they came to Jerusalem, and they were going to go to Calvary. At that time, you could walk up on Mount Calvary, a little hill, a little knoll, Golgotha. And as Dr. Lee was walking up there beside the guide, he stumbled, went down on one knee. The guide was concerned for him because he was a rather elderly man, and he thought maybe he had overtaxed himself and was perhaps having a heart attack or something. And so he reached down and took him by the arm, and he said, Dr. Lee, are you all right? And he got back some kind of an answer that was a little ambiguous, and he said, have you ever been here before? And Dr. Lee was all choked up, and he said, that's the problem. I was here 1,900 years ago. Well, now, that's true for you and true for me. Now, we have no right living as though that didn't happen. It happened historically. It happened once for all. It happened in your life and mine in a very personal way. Now, when I choose to live with the left-hand column, I'm living as though the crucifixion didn't happen. I'm saying to God by living in that left-hand column that the crucifixion is not important. I have something in my life that's more important than the crucifixion. And, you know, we may not do that and be biblical people. Now, I know we all do, but we've got to work against that. We've got to break those patterns that characterize our fallenness. And the reason for it is that Jesus Christ died as our representative, and he has given us himself so that we can be free from that. The next one now. B under number one at the bottom of the page. We, the new I, we were raised in the resurrection and given a new nature, a new man. Now you're in Galatians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Now I'd like you to see this verse because of the profound implications that we have here in the verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, he says, therefore, we can be free from sin because of this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Now, the baptism he's talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened when we were born again. Therefore, we are buried with him through regeneration into death. That purpose now. Like as Christ, that's the pattern. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should live in newness of life. So you have in your life the potentiality of living in newness of life. And the reason for it is the once for all historical, highly personal work of the Lord Jesus. You not only died when he died, you were resurrected from the grave in him because he did all of this as our representative. And all of the value and the power and the character of that has now been given to us. It is ours in Christ. Now, the potential of that, we have to learn and develop it. This is not automatic in the area of our sanctification. It must be a part of our faith and our love and our hope. But you have been resurrected from the grave with all of the spiritual implications that that implies. We all have within us in our spiritual life the ability to live in newness of life. Turn the page over. Thirdly, we ascended with Jesus Christ in his ascension, and we're seated in triumph in the heavenlies. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2, and here we have it stated very clearly in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're still talking about our identification with Christ. And in Ephesians 2, and notice in verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, or quickened us, together. Notice the word us, which includes all believers, and notice the word together. Quickened us together with Christ. Now, when was that? That's when he was quickened in the grave. Verse 6, and hath raised us, there it is, us, personal, raised us together, raised us up together. That is, you and the Lord Jesus raised us up together, the resurrection, and now the rest of verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So the value, not only of the crucifixion, is ours, where we died. Our old sinful nature was dealt with. It's not only that we're identified in the resurrection, where we are raised from the grave so we can live a newness of life. We ascended with the Lord Jesus, and we are now seated with him in the heavenlies. And every bad thing, Satan himself, is under our feet spiritually. But now that has all been given to us as a potential. And we're going to have to learn that truth and then learn to practice it. It's terribly important to realize that we are now in the heavenlies, spiritually. We may be creatures here upon earth with a lot of failure and problems, confusion, uncertainty, and sin, but we are spiritually citizens in heaven, and we are seated with him. That is the position we have. We are identified in Christ. And now he expects us to work that out in our daily life. And fourthly, D, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. We were anointed with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ in the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts now, let me ask you to take a look at this. Because of the unusual nature of these truths, I want you to see it each time in the Bible. So the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Now here, Peter gives a theological interpretation of what happened on the day of Pentecost. He's given the sermon, and now he gives a theological evaluation. 2:33 of the book of Acts. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about the Lord Jesus, And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And he's talking about the day of Pentecost, that the Lord Jesus has given to us the promise, benefit of the Holy Spirit. Now that was given to every one of us back there at the day of Pentecost in the mind and the eye of God, but given to each one of us in experience and reality the moment that we became regenerated. But again, given to us as a potentiality, something that must be developed. And that's what sanctification is all about, realizing I died, I was resurrected, I ascended, I've received the benefit of the Holy Spirit, and all of that is legally mine. But now I have to understand that and work it out in my life. So the value of it is in my life. Now, if we're going to make a success of the Christian life, we're going to have to realize that the image of God is in this way restored in our life. Now, this representative principle is not unusual. 1900 years ago, Christ died, and in a similar way, 200 years ago in our nation, our charter and constitution was ratified only once. But it was made in such a way so that it represented every person who would be born in our United States and every person who would go through the process of naturalization. So 200 years ago, that was made. And now when you were born, none of us were back there. We didn't sign the Constitution. But it was made in such a way that you received the value when you were born. Now, Christ died for us in such a way that his redemption could be transmitted to you through the wonderful grace of God. Sometimes this happens in our lives when we can do things representing other people. It's not unusual. Let me tell you how this could easily be done. Say that you were working in a factory. And in that factory, the organization, the factory, the administration had a relationship with the local bank where your money just went automatically into the local bank and was credited to your account. That's not unusual. That's the way it is in our school. Now, you could have a family, a man working in that factory with you that represented a family, and you were very close with that family. Now, say that you didn't need the money that you're earning in the factory, but that friend and that family needed your money. You could go to the bank and make the legal arrangement. When the money came in your name into that bank, instead of going into your account, it could be credited to the account of your friend. So what you would do day after day, week after week, month after month, you would go to the factory, and your action in that factory would be an action of love. And your loving action would produce a product, money, and that money would go to the account of another person. Now, when Jesus Christ came into the world and was born into the world out of love, he worked for us, and he lived for us, he died for us, he was resurrected for us, he ascended for us, he sent the Holy Spirit for us. And that action produced a product. And that product in the Bible is called the grace of God. Now here we came to the moment when we needed it. We came to regeneration, the new birth, and all of the value of his loving action and the product that produced was all imputed to you legally. Every believer has all of that value. And now our job is to learn what we have and then to learn how to practice it and then practice it. We may not live as though we didn't die. We may not live as though we were not resurrected, ascended, as though we haven't received the power of Pentecost. All of these are historical transactions. They are all once for all, and they are all highly personal. Now, what a tragedy it is when we fail to understand this and put it into practice in our life. Well, now, number two on the back side. Number two, the believer's twofold relationship with God. A, under that, this twofold relationship from the perspective of redemption. Here I have these four things now. On the left-hand column, I have salvation, which relates to the top echelon things. Through the crucifixion and salvation, he's given me justification. That's the perfect righteousness and forgiveness I need. Due to the resurrection, he's given me eternal life. Due to the ascension, deliverance from Satan. Due to the Pentecost, new birth, and Holy Spirit baptism. In sanctification, through the crucifixion, I can have daily cleansing. Through the resurrection, daily enablement to live the Christian life. Through the ascension, daily freedom. Through Pentecost, a daily anointing. Because of the crucifixion, I have an exhortation, left-hand column again. The exhortation in Ephesians 4:22 is put off the old man. Under 4:24, through the resurrection, put on the new man. Through the ascension, Ephesians 4:27, resist the devil. And through Pentecost, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how necessary it is for us to be willing and to cooperate with him in this and to get involved in making the right kind of decisions so that I take what this means in my daily life and that I put that into practice, that I'm willing to be very, very practical about this, to be as practical in my daily life as the historical nature of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension and the day of Pentecost. Well, now, be under that. This twofold relationship from the perspective of salvation. The believer standing salvation, I have in the left-hand column, that all of these benefits are, first of all, gifts, purely gifts. They're all permanent. All of these benefits are permanent. They all admit of no degrees. We all have it 100%. And they all depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the line that I have there at top. The line above, and you see the four blocks, justification, eternal life, deliverance from Satan, new birth, and Holy Spirit baptism. They are all legally ours in salvation. Then at the right-hand column under B, the believer's state or daily life, all of these benefits, that's the second column now of daily cleansing, enablement, freedom, and anointing, these all must be claimed. They're all transitory. That is, I can have this to some degree and lose it to some degree. They admit of degrees, that is, we all have these in a little different way here this afternoon, and they all depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and then our daily decisions of faith. It's necessary for us to make this distinction, because if we don't, we're going to be confused. We all go through transitory times in our lives where we're more successful in one area or the other. We have to realize that in salvation, that is 100% gift to me. It is complete. And I will, permanent, I will never lose it. It depends only on the Lord Jesus. Now, that forms the foundation of my life. And now, built upon that foundation is the structure of my sanctification. And that is never complete. That has to be claimed. It isn't just automatically given. I have to learn how to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And we're all in a different stage of the development of that day by day. So it's very important that we understand the twofold relationship we have with God, or else we may be in some kind of difficulty with that. Then number three, let me go to the third one now, and that is the biblical meaning of this. What does this mean? First of all, capital A, our present condition in Jesus Christ. The first point, all that we were in the fall has been dealt with by Jesus Christ in his representative work. Now, we need to accept that. It's very hard for us to believe this because we don't have the experience of it in our life. It's just like the person who came from a foreign country. It's what happened in our country a few years ago when people came from the terrible thing that happened in Germany under the Nazis. People who came following that horrible time in Germany and Europe and came to our country and were naturalized, and they had all of the rights and privileges of our country, they never got over the fear and the anxiety of living under the heel of the Nazi kingdom. I remember years ago, when I was a pastor of a little country church, some people like that were brought into our community, and they were from Europe. And I went one evening. I should have gone during the day, but I went at night to visit them. Their shades were all drawn. And I knocked on the door, and there was absolute silence. And finally, the father came and opened the door. And all of the families crowded behind the father. And there was total fear on all of their faces. They thought it was the police that had come for them. And here I was, just as a local pastor, to welcome them into our community. They were standing there with white faces. Why? They couldn't get over what had happened to them. That was ingrained in their nature, and it would be all the rest of their life. Now, we have all been deeply patterned by the fall and by sin. But now we are more than that. We are in Christ. And now we just may not allow ourselves to go on without knowing and working hard to implement what we have in Jesus Christ. You did die in Him. You were resurrected. You did ascend. You have the power of Pentecost. How necessary it is now for us to understand that. Number two, all that we were in Adam before the fall and more has been reestablished through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the goal. Everything that we have in Adam and more is ours, but it's ours as a potential. Now we've got to believe the totality of our redemption. Again, we don't see it, we don't feel it, we don't see it in anybody else, we just have it in the Bible. We've got to believe that. We just have to believe it and put that into practice. And that's what faith is really all about. Capital B, our present responsibility in Jesus Christ, we must recognize on the authority of the Scripture our legal standing before God. And we must affirm this by faith. We are legally 100% forgiven. Now, we don't see it, we don't feel it, we don't experience it, we don't see it in any others. But we've got to believe God in this matter. Number two, we must recognize on the authority of the Scripture our experiential standing before God and implement this by faith. Now, I want you to see that. That's the book of Colossians. Notice how wonderfully this is brought out in the third chapter. Now, here we are reminded in the third chapter that this is something that we must put into practice. Notice the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And here we have practice given to us. Chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 1. If you are then, and you know this is a rather poor translation in our King James, a better translation, you know that the word if in the Greek can well be, and it has been, so we can translate it like this. We have been raised with Christ, and therefore should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So now here we're told how to implement the resurrection and the ascension and all the rest of it. Set your affection, goals, priorities, desires on things above, not on things in the earth. The reason? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now it states, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, what does that mean today in your life and mine? Mortify, put to death. Put to death your members, or how we express sin, your members which are upon the earth that manifest such things as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate desires, evil lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man. And he means by this the patterns of the old man with his deeds. In verse 10, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. He states in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This verse is a reminder that all of this benefit that's personal, historical, once for all, has now been given to us, and we have to now implement this in our daily life. Just as a person who's naturalized in our country has to learn what they have as a citizen of our country and learn to put that into practice. Now, I want to say that this is not easy. It's very difficult for us to do that. We all have a tendency to settle down and be content with the status quo and just live like that, just sort of passively drift through life spiritually. We may not drift through life spiritually. We must understand the necessity of implementing the provision that God has made. And I guess I would say again that the central issue in your life and mine is now whether it's His will or my will. And this is not easy. Not easy to say with the psalmist, teach me to do thy will. The will of God now is that we be a fulfilled person. But fulfillment does not come by possessions or by authority over other people. It does not come by getting money. It does not come by personal fulfillment. It comes through our fulfillment comes as a byproduct of knowing and doing the will of God. And all of us now have to make a personal application. There's a way where this is quite similar in all of our lives, and yet, as I've said, each session, it's a little different for all of us. So all of us have to learn how we are to live out the will of God. We cannot imitate another person. We can follow the example of another person, but God created you as a person, and what that means is that there is no other person like you. And your Christian life, therefore, ought not to be an imitation of another Christian. We have to learn what this means. The conclusion now. We may not live as though we are not in Christ, and as though the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost did not happen. It did happen. And we were involved in all of that. And it's terribly important that we make the choice, like He has said every day, to pray the disciples' prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. And thy will to be done on earth in my life as it's done in heaven. Like the angels are doing it quickly, and they're doing it without self-pity, and they're doing it for the glory of God. So we must learn to do the will of God like the angels in heaven, not to be taken up with ourselves, but to be taken up with magnifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I understand that, then the byproduct will start to happen in my life. There will be more and more a spiritual fulfillment. And the kind of people we are is that we are basically spiritual. Well, may the Lord help us to understand this now and to put this into practice. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we humbly ask you now to take these verses that we've read from your word and help us to see them correctly, to have the discernment we need, the illumination we need to understand and to practice the word of God. We commit this to you with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Keys to Fulfillment. And be sure to listen to the other 7 lessons in the series as well. They're available on our website along with the study notes and outlines. The address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.